Hey everyone, my name is Steven, and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you are here and want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do this is to text River Connect to 97,000. There we can help answer any questions you may have or even pray with you. You can visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we are as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church, financially, please feel free to text 84321 with the amount that you would like to give. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you. How cool is that, huh? Just a little glimpse into that. It was pre-taped. It was. You listen to a pre-taped prayer. You're going to have to see if that's scriptural or not. But anyways, that was Friday at camp. And what was really neat this morning at the 8 o'clock gathering, I'm sitting here, just standing here just as I am now, and there was a young lady who had got baptized. And so she was watching. And to watch the glow on her face, like she was just like, it was just so awesome seeing that. And so we have just had a great couple weeks of camp. We had our fair. We've baptized some 50 people. It's just been just a wonderful, wonderful couple weeks. And so praise the Lord for that, huh? We can praise them. I do want to invite you, right after the gathering, we at the River Church do something called the Power of Three. And the Power of Three is just each location has specific projects that they feel like really need to get done. So a couple years ago, we had the Power of Three to redo our kids' room. And so many of you gave to that. And so today, right after the gathering, we want to invite you down to our kids' room. We're going to have our open house today. And just want to show you, as you gave, what that looks like. In the next couple weeks, we're going to kick off our kids' brand new kids' wing. It's fantastic. We've had many, many volunteers. What you gave, and then on top of that, we have had many people from the church donate their time, electricians and HVAC guys and construction guys, and it is an amazing project. So I'd love for you after the gathering, just walk down there. It's on level one, so you come to the T where you can go to the gym or out near the dumpster, go down the ramp, our kids' wing. I even bought you donuts, so I'm trying to entice you to go down there, right? Like, it's pre-lunch snack. It'll be really good, but go down there, just see, as we're really excited. We're not excited about the building or the project. We're excited about the work that's going to be done in there, and seeing kids come in there and hear the word of God really, really excites us. So hopefully you'll come down after the gathering. Romans chapter number 7. If you have your Bible, if you have your tablet, you have your iPhone, Romans chapter 7, Android 2. It's okay. You can have an Android. Don't discriminate, right? Romans chapter 7. My name is Jason Combs. If you're new with us, I am privileged to be the location pastor here. And we're studying the book of Romans. We are taking the summer and the fall and all the way up almost till Christmas to walk through this book that is an in-depth teaching of the doctrine, the gospel of what it looks like to be saved. What does it look like to be a Christian? How do we live out our Christian faith? And so in chapter 7, toward the end, looking at verse 15, there is a very interesting passage in Romans chapter 7. It is just the rhythm of this verse, these couple verses. It's interesting, and it can be confusing, but I just want to read it to you. Now, I am going to take time. I grew up under the King James Bible, and so this is where I learned to read this passage, so I just want you to enjoy it with me. So this is verse 15. We're going to start reading the King James Version. Here's what it says. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not. Amen. We're done. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. All right, back on the roller coaster. Here it comes. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Actually, a pretty famous passage in Scripture. But as we study the Bible, what does it mean? What is Paul saying? What does this mean for us? How do we apply this to our lives? As I read, I think you'll agree that there is some conflict going on. There's some problems happening. There's a fight happening that what I want to do, I don't do, but what I want to do, I do, but I don't do the things I should do, but I want to do those things, but I don't do those things. There's a great battle happening. So what does this mean for us? And as I studied, I came across one pastor who talked about, he just came to the point, in this passage, Paul leads us to expect a fight. And I thought about that, to expect a fight. Some of you, and I thought about situations, some of you do things, and you're surprised when a fight happens. You're surprised when you irritate somebody. You're surprised when, well, man, they got really anxious. They got really excited about that. But some of you like it, like to expect a fight. Like some of you, if you were to put on a Wolverine t-shirt and you take a four-hour drive down to the state below us into a wonderful city called Columbus. It's a wonderful city, Jamie. It's wonderful. Buckeye over there. All right, so if you were to put a Wolverine shirt on and you were to walk through downtown Columbus, guess what? Expect a fight. Expect for you to stir somebody up that at least they're going to give you a dirty look, maybe a dirty word, right? Like you're going to expect a fight. Or if you were to pull your Mustang up to a Corvette club or your Bronco to a Jeep party, expect a fight. Some of you wear shirts that say things. Expect a fight. If you'd wear a red hat, go to like downtown Manhattan, right? You're gonna expect, you know what I'm talking about. Expect a fight. Here, Paul is teaching us to expect a fight. And this is very consistent with the teaching in God's word, with the church. Like in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This picture of a fight. James 4:1, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Or 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. This expecting a fight is very consistent in the Bible. And so as we come to Romans chapter 7, where does this battle take place? Right? It brings us to the questions. And as we look, is Paul describing himself? And is Paul describing himself before he was a Christian, this battle takes place, or after he became a Christian? Maybe he's struggling as a Christian, or is he speaking of when he is writing this letter, that he is being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's called by God to do this? When is this fight actually taking place? So that's what we're going to study this morning. Now, I just want to urge you, as I prepared for the sermon, studying and reading and praying, one of the things I do, I'll listen to other pastors preach, and Martin Lloyd-Jones is a man, an English man. He's now been passed for many years, but he did a study on Romans, and his commentary on Romans is like this big. Like, it's unbelievable. And so you can like go to an app and listen to his sermons on Romans, and he preaches like an hour on every verse in Romans. It's unbelievable. So I'll pick out some of mow my lawn and put on a sermon. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching on this passage, because there's much debate on this passage, when did Paul reference this battle? And what does it mean for us? And I loved his heart here. He said, whenever we approach Scripture, make sure we approach it with a humble and fearful heart. That if ever we approach Scripture and we go, yeah, I know this. We approach it with a prideful stance like, all right, I got this figured out. We miss God molding us and shaping us. And so the pastor just said, make sure that you approach this with a humble heart. And so I just want to encourage us, as we read the passage, may you approach the Word of God in a humble, fearful heart, asking the Lord to mold you and to shape you and to reveal who He is and to reveal who you are, which is a terrifying thing. Because if the Lord really reveals who we are, we're going to see some things that we've kind of hidden and ignored. So as the psalm says that God's word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, I pray that will be your heart this morning. A lamp to reveal our feet, who we are, and a light to reveal the way we should go and how we should walk. So let's pray and dive into God's word. Lord, we pray for your help this morning. May that be our heart. May we humbly come before you, Lord, and listen to the teaching of your word. The Holy Spirit, Lord, may you lead us to the truth of your word. Lord, help me to be the pastor I should be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 7, says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and that through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So I'm going to stop there, because if you just pick up a verse, this verse out of nowhere, you can be like, I don't know what's going on. Verse 13 is kind of a recap of what's happened at the beginning of chapter 7. See, in chapter 6, and let me encourage you to do something this week. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 really connect together. So I'd encourage you this week, read those together in one sitting to get the complete thought. 6, 7, and 8. I may even challenge you to do something a little weird. Read it out loud. Should take you like 12 minutes. For us slower readers, maybe 15, all right? But 12 to 15 minutes, take time, read chapters 6, 7, and 8. You'll see it lock together. But in chapter 6, we see what salvation does. We are free from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but now we come under the Lord. We are slaves to righteousness. We now can be instruments used for righteousness to glorify God. No longer do we need to be instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin. In chapter 7, the pushback happens where people go, well, what about the law? See, the Jews looked at the law as life, like if we just follow the law, then God will like us and we'll be in with God. And so Paul was explaining the law never brought life. The law exposes our sin. That the law holds us captive. That the law condemns us because it exposes that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. Paul says, when you come to know Christ, you're no longer under the bondage of the law, meaning you're not under the condemnation of the law. The wages of sin is death, but if you receive the gift of God, you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul goes on to explain in verses like 6 through 13, more of what the law does, that the law reveals sin. It reveals that we wouldn't know what sin is. We wouldn't know what good and bad is. The law reveals it. Thou shalt not covet. The law reveals this is sinful against the holy God. Not only does the law do that, it arouses sin in us. The law says, hey, don't do that. And our flesh goes, but I want to. I wasn't thinking about doing that bad thing, but since the law says no, I'm going to do it. This is the flesh inside of us. Remember, we used last week the illustration of tell like a two-year-old to go, hey, you don't want to come over here, buddy. Don't you come over here. What's going to happen? I want to come over there, right? Like it draws them in. This is what the law does in our flesh. And the law crushes us. And so then people are going, so the law is bad. And Paul's like, the law is not bad. The law is holy and righteous and good. And people are like, so does the law bring death? And he says, no. death is not placed upon the law. Death is placed upon our sin. And so then in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." One paraphrase of this verse 14, it says, "We know that there's not trouble with the law. The trouble is with me." And now we get to verse 15, right? The passage I read you out of the King James Version, let me read a little bit more contemporary version to help us understand. The Bible says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, the sin who dwells in me. So I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." This is a passionate, Paul is sharing this intimate time of struggling. And so we have to decide, we don't have to decide, when we study the scripture to go, what has scripture decided? What is the truth of this passage? See, did this happen? Is Paul explaining his life before he was a Christian? Is he explaining, "Man, I was a mess, I couldn't do anything, I was just, man, I wanted to do some good things, but I couldn't do good things"? Or is he explaining, "This is who I am right now as I write the letter to the people of Romans"? Now, in this debate, I'm going to give you a little bit of both sides. See, when you read it, some who think Paul, this is before Paul was a believer, and they'll point out that it says in this passage, it says, Paul says like things like, "It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And he says, "Nothing good dwells in me, and I don't have the ability to carry out good, and evil lies close, and there's waging war that's kept me captive to the law of sin." And so some will argue that's describing someone who doesn't know the Lord. And they'll point back to chapter 6. And they'll say, "Didn't we just read in chapter 6 about the transformation of mankind? Like in 6:2, it says we are dead to sin. In 6:7, it says we're set free from sin. In 6:14, it says sin will have no dominion over you. And at the end of the chapter, it says we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness." So those who read this passage in a valid argument, I guess I would say, and say, "See, this is not a believer." They'd even go to chapter 8 and say, chapter 8 talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And so the end of chapter 7 talks about his salvation. And chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes. And 7 doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. It just talks about the flesh. So that would be the argument that this is speaking of Paul when he wasn't a believer, or at least when he was really struggling. But as I studied, there were a couple hurdles that couldn't get me there. See, when you read the passage and you just, when you read chapter 7, the natural reading, verses 1 through 13, you'll find the Greek is in the past tense. What it means, Paul in verses 1 through 13 refers to the past tense of it. He's saying, "I was, this is what happened, look what, this is who I was." So it speaks of the past tense. When you get to verse 14, it moves to present tense. You'll find that Paul, the writing here moves to the present. I now, this is what's happening. Also, when you look as Paul describes who he is, he says, I delight in the law. If you go to Romans 8:7, you'll find that non-believers, if you're not a true believer, you won't delight in the law. You'll find Paul showing a heart that he hates doing what he's doing. There's this spiritual insight, this spiritual, as one said, brokenness, this contrition, which means this remorse. There's this humility. As I read this, I believe it's showing Paul's struggle following the Lord, which is a sign of faith. And Paul, giving his testimony before he knew the Lord in Philippians 3, says, I'm blameless. I'm fine. I'm doing everything right. It's now that he knows the Lord that he sees the sin. I also see that it is so consistent with the Bible that there is a struggle for believers with sin. There's this battle, as I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that there is a war waging in our souls. I guess kind of the argument that put me over the top is when you come to the end of chapter 7, when Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And there's this great joy, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it seems like at the end, he's kind of reviewing again. He says, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And so to recap it, right at the end, some would say, well, now he's come to the Lord, but he says it's the same. That there's this great battle that I, in the spirit, honor the Lord, but there is the flesh. There's this battle in my soul. As I studied, I think Paul is giving us this vivid picture of what we all know, those of us who are Christian, that we are in a war with ourselves. That when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to walk in a ways that pleases Him, that gives us the ability to turn from Him and follow Him. But we do not lose the flesh inside of us that desires sin, that desires to do wrong. One said, sin taunts us. So as we walk through this passage, like verse 17 again. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now understand, Paul isn't trying to put the responsibility like, oh, it's not me. It was my upbringing. That's not what Paul is doing, right? Like Paul is not saying, it's not me. It's the devil made me do it, right? Like he's not doing that. He's not escaping the responsibility. He's showing the real culprit apart from the spiritual side. So when you go to verse 18, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. One described flesh as the flesh is not the physical body, but the fallen man. Everything in man, except the sanctification of the Spirit. The flesh manifests itself in sin of both body and mind. I believe what Paul is doing here is he's revealing what's really inside of us. And it shouldn't be shocking. Two nights ago, Friday night, we lost power about 10 o'clock at night. My wife hates losing power. It is a super stressor when we lose power, right? Like we're on a well, so losing water, sub pump, like it is just a real stressor. Like we lose power. And so we're like, I mean, my wife is the first to report it to DTE. Like she is, right? Some of you, and I'm like, it'll be fine. What's the big deal? You know, like fridge, I don't care. So they got a report, you know, beyond Beck at like 2 a.m. I'm like, all right. So about midnight, I fell asleep, midnight, power kicked on. And so it just woke me up. I'm like, okay. So I got up and had to reset the air and turn the fans on because I sleep with 68 fans on. This is who I am. And so then I walked out to the kitchen. I don't know why. Probably get food. I don't know. But I walked down the hallway. And as I walked down the hallway, I looked down and there was a frog in the middle of the hallway. Now, maybe you have frogs in your house. We don't have frogs in our house. It's just a norm for you. Not a norm for us. So at midnight, I'm going, frog in the house. And it wasn't like a toad that couldn't, this was a frog, man. This was like one of those tree frogs that makes all those crazy noises. So I caught the frog and got it outside and didn't tell my wife because I thought she may go, is there more frogs? You know, like I just wanted her to be able to sleep. That morning, she's like, so we have tree frogs that live like on our grill. It's just where they hang out. They're always on our grill. We're like, hey, you're going to die. You're going to burn. Get off the grill. And so my wife was grilling that day, and she's like, maybe it hopped off and jumped. I'm like, okay. So I was like, what are you doing in here? I think Paul is trying to say, hey, you need to realize what's inside of you. And Paul is saying it's not a bullfrog. It's a bulldog. This isn't a little light thing that is inside of us. Paul's explaining. Paul, who's a Christian of Christians, he follows the Lord. He's beaten for the Lord. He gives his life to the Lord. And he says, the things I want to do, I'm not always doing. I hate this that I do this. And he's bringing up the real issue that we who are Christians all have a flesh inside of us. And we have to deal with it. It doesn't lay dormant. It doesn't just sit there. I read one man described the flesh like a wounded bear. Like a friendly bear is fine. But a wounded bear, you better watch out. It's angry. And those of us who follow the Lord, the flesh is an angry bear. I think I may use this when I talk to people about baptism. Because I want to tell them, hey, are you expecting a fight? Because you're going to go get in there and you're going to tell everybody, I follow Jesus. You may stir your flesh. It wants to sin. So Paul is telling us there is a battle, believer. In Galatians, he explains it this way, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then Paul goes on, he continues in verse 18 and 19, he gives a list of what the flesh runs after. And they're in multiple, like 2 Timothy, there's a list. I think sometimes people go, well, what really is the flesh? What's the flesh want to do? It says it. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The Bible clearly says this is the desire of the flesh. And here is a warning for believers. A warning that we have a compulsion to lie, to cheat, to steal. It is why we are so quick to gossip, right? You're four paragraphs in about talking to somebody before you go, man, maybe I shouldn't say that. To speak with anger and malice, to respond poorly, to judge quickly, to condemn quickly. We're quick to laugh at sin. Give us a funny movie that's all about celebrating sin. And man, we are quick to laugh at it. And our friendships and our marriages, they our spouse does something and we're so quick to go, well, you were thinking the bad. We're quick to think the bad part of things. There's this warning. One commentary says the warning is that no one ever gets so advanced in the Christian life that they no longer see their sin. If we ever see ourselves to be pretty good Christians, we're deceived. For the more mature and spiritually discerning we get, the more we see of the sin in our hearts. The holy we become, the less holy we feel. This is not a false modesty. Even when we know and see ourselves making progress against bad habits and attitudes, we will grow more aware of the rebellious, selfish roots still in us. I believe Paul is saying the more he drew to the Lord, the more the light and the holiness and the power of God shined on his life, and the more it exposed who he is and who he was. And he saw the battle. See, I believe the closer we draw to the Lord, it more exposes us. The more we see the power. I'll never forget when I was 7 years old, my brother had a church. He planted a church in Seattle, Washington. And so I was seven. My parents decided to drive to Seattle. That was a trip, Mom. That was... Where is Mom? I don't see her. Hi, Mom. But I'll never forget getting up one morning and looking out, and the sky was blue, and in the distance, I don't know how many miles and miles away it was, but I could see Mount Rainier, and it was just like a snow cone. Like, it was just mad. And I was 7 years old. That was a couple days ago. But his vivid image of just seeing this massive mountain. No, I've never seen anything like that. I've never seen something like that since. Just unbelievable. And then a few days later, we took a trip. And we drove out the mountain. We began to drive up the mountain. I remember going to these viewing sites where you'd look across the mountain, and it was no longer this fluffy, nice mountain. It was a snowstorm, and the wind. You're like, nobody's walking out there. You saw the power and how grand it was. And the closer you got, the more you were blown away. This isn't growing to know God more. It's growing and looking, going, hey, God, just fluffy snow cone, it's good. But as you draw closer to God, you see his power and his majesty and his holiness. And it reveals who we are. And so Paul gives us this warning. That we must deal with it. It is not okay to go, it'll be just fine. If you are a follower of Christ, expect a fight. Expect the battle. And Paul brings us to the encouragement to go, hey, when I try to do this battle on my own, I can't do it. But praise be to God. I'm a wretched man, but because of Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, when I repented of my sins, he saved me. He gives me new life. Now, sin is not my master, God is. I am no longer under that power. I now have the power to walk in a way that God wants me to walk. And as we've studied Romans, what's so beautiful about taking our time to walk through the entire book, you step back and go, God offers us salvation and hope that now we can have a different life and a different power in a different way. It is not in our own strength, not in our own hope, because that's hopeless. It's in trusting Jesus and his strength and his power. So here, Paul in excitement says, we have the salvation of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One pastor said a Christian has had an identity transformation. Although sin remains in me with a lot of strength, it no longer controls my personality and life. It can still lead to me to disobey God. But now those sinful behaviors go against our deepest self-understanding and who we are. So the passage this morning challenges us. It warns us. If we know the Lord, there's going to be a fight. And we have the strength in the Lord to overcome these things. We have the strength in the Lord. One pastor, I really, really thought this was helpful. He says, Romans 7 confesses that it's hard to tame sin. He says, when we address sin, first we acknowledge its gravity, then we repent and believe, and then we use the means of grace so that we can shine brighter. And he says, the means of grace, of prayer and of scripture and of pastoral care and of faithful friends, we use the means of grace to overcome. So as I close this morning, maybe you're a believer here that, as I read what Paul said about the things I hate, I do, that you may go, Pastor, it's right where I'm at right now. I am living in the thing. I hate what I'm doing. I know the Lord. May I challenge you that where you're at, as we join together for a last song, can I tell you, cry out to the Lord and repent of sin. That right where you're at, you can humbly bow down. You can sit in your chair. You can bow down at your chair. I'm okay to be awkward because we're going to follow the Lord, okay? But to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, help me. Give me the strength to follow you. Ask the Lord for help. Lord, help me to use the grace of prayer and your word. Help me to use the grace of the church and faithful people. Lord, may I have the strength today through you to not run back to that thing that I hate. And it'll be easy for you to slip out this morning and go, I'll do that when I get home, or I'll do that tomorrow, and you won't. May you hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And ask the Lord for help. And the Lord is good, and he forgives, and he helps. Maybe this morning as we talk about the Lord, you've never trusted in the Lord as your Savior. And the truth is, the Bible says you sit in your sin. See, because Christ died on the cross and rose again, he took my sin upon himself. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, he'll save us, forgive us of our sins, to give eternity with him. Maybe you've never put your faith in the Lord. Where you're at and in your seat, ask the Lord to save you. Repent of your sins, and he will. May we heed the warning from God's word. Let's stand together, we'll pray. Lord God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Lord, it's not always easy things we're studying through the book of Romans. But I sure am grateful for your truth. Sure I'm grateful we can trust your word. Sure I'm grateful you speak to us and you love us. May we continue to grow in you. And in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.